This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
It's good to see you guys. And are you guys ready for Christmas? I mean, I heard a little cheer. How many guys are ready? All right, a lot of you guys, and so that's good. So we are actually starting a series today. We are actually focusing on Christmas as we get there. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1, kind of get there while I'm talking, because we have a lot of transition. And while you're doing that, I do want to thank Brandon for speaking last week. If you got a chance to thank him for doing that, there you go. He didn't expect that. We're just surprising people all over the place. So it was good to hear him, see what God's doing in his life. We're expecting God to continue to do great things there. And it was nice to be able to sit under his teaching and to learn from him last week for myself. So good job, Brandon. Thank you. And I love to be in a church where we have people that rise up like that, that people step up and say, hey, God, use me as however you want to use me, and to see God working through them. It's so cool. So as we prepare for Christmas, as you guys are getting ready, it's 13 days, right? So I hope that you're ready, or you're at your spot where you need to be at this point, right? Are you where you need to be? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you, you're not where you need to be until the 24th anyway, so that's good. But if you think about this, hundreds of millions of people are making plans, right, so that someday, and some of you guys do it before Christmas, some do it on Christmas Day, some people after Christmas to be on your family, but someday you have picked to do a worship experience, a celebration experience, a time with family. That is your Christmas. And think about all the planning that has to go in there, right? Trying to get the right present, the right food, the right clothes in some situations, the right people together in the right room at the right time. It takes a lot of planning, a lot of strategy. Some of you guys have worked at this in months. How many of you guys have been at this at least 6 months? You've been planning for Christmas. Anybody? Not in this service. Okay, maybe next one. I know people that are working on it now for next year, okay? They're working on stuff, they're preparing stuff. So there takes a lot of time, a lot of effort to get all these things ready. So you can have a meaningful Christmas, right? So you can have everybody together, have a fun time, a meaningful time, a time of love and connection. And that's what Christmas is a lot about for people, getting it all ready, a lot of strategy. And as we look at the Christmas story, the Christmas story where Jesus came, in this series, we're going to talk about the fact that it took thousands of years from the very beginning that God had a plan in place. And those 1,000 years were spent preparing people, preparing his word, preparing his people for the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at what that plan involved, because God does have a plan, God does have a purpose, God does have a reason. Everything was working toward this one thing, to get everybody on that first Christmas at the manger. And that's why this series we're calling it Journey to the Manger, because God was doing everything with that as a focal point to get Mary and Joseph there and to get Joseph there in the manger. Now, we're going to start with Matthew chapter 1, which I don't think I've ever done before. So we're going to do Matthew chapter 1, the whole thing. And so kind of be there. You want to look at some of this. It's a little bit different. But just give you some heads up about Matthew. First of all, it was written about 50 to 60 AD, about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And it was written by Matthew, a Jewish person of Jewish descent. And he was writing to people of his tribe. He was writing to Jews. Scholars think that he probably wrote it in Hebrew the first time, and then we have a translation of Greek, and then have translated it to English. But he wrote because of one reason. He was absolutely convinced of who Jesus was. For 3 years, he spent time with Jesus. He got to see him, got to experience him. He got to see him die, got to see him rise again. And because of that, he was so convinced, he said to his fellow Jews, I want you to be convinced as well. That Jesus didn't just pop out of nowhere. He wasn't just a good teacher, which people will say today, he was just a good teacher. Matthew says you can't really hold that position. I'm going to show you why, because I want you to see behind the scenes of what God did. He said, I want you to be convinced as I am. And what we're going to look at today is some of the plans that God had before, what God was doing before, and we're going to say, how does this apply to our life, and what does that mean for us? So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, this is how he starts at the very beginning, Matthew 1, verse 1. And he starts it much like you would have in the book of Genesis. This is how he starts. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, so first of all, you're going to get a genealogy. And for many people are going, a genealogy? Why start there? And if you're reading a genealogy, let's be honest, some of us just read through it really quickly and go, I did that, was my reading today, check it off. And Matthew would say, don't do that. Matthew would say, slow down, because he knew who he was writing to, and he knew they would understand these names and the importance of these names. Because when Matthew wrote, this genealogy would have been in the temple, and you could just go down and read it yourself. And for the average Jew, when they went to read this, it would have shocked them. Notice how he starts, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, in our culture, we read that and go, Jesus, first name, Christ, last name, right? No. For us today, we just sang it. If someone asked you, you would say Jesus Christ. When Matthew wrote it, it was completely revolutionary, because he was saying Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is Greek, word of saying. Messiah is the Hebrew name or the word, and it simply means the anointed one. And this is how he starts. He says right off from the very beginning, Jesus is different. Jesus is the one that was promised. Jesus is the one that we've been looking for thousands of years, and he just lived on the earth, and I want to tell you about him. For the Jew that was to read this, they would go, you're kidding. You got to convince me. Because we've been waiting, 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 generation after generation, and we missed him. And Matthew's saying, you didn't miss him. There's still a chance. Let me explain why. So he says, first of all, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Now, that means the descendant of David. You guys all know who David was, right? He was the first king of the United Kingdom, right? Saul was the king, but David was the king of the United Kingdom. And he said, look, this is where you start. 1,000 years ago from the time that Matthew wrote, David was the king. And God said, I'm going to give you a descendant that one day will be the king of kings. And he will reign forever, and you need to know that Jesus fits that. And he'll explain how in just a minute. But not only that, he's the son of Abraham. Abraham lived 2,000 years before, and every Jew that would hear this would go, yeah, that's our family. We're all sons and daughters of Abraham, I get it. He's one of us. But beyond that, they would have heard this. God promised Abram not only that he would have children as numerous as the stars and of the sands on the shore, but there'd be one that would come that would be the promised one that would bless the nations, and that was Jesus. We get so caught up in the presents of Christmas, right? The food of Christmas, and we get so used to just planning everything around it, and here's our celebration, this is what we're going to do. And sometimes we miss this, and Matthew says, don't miss this. Jesus is the Christ, the long-promised one, and that changes everything. And then he says, I want to prove it to you. So here's a list. You guys ready for the list? And if I was to ask you to come up and read the list, most of you are going, no way. I don't want to read these names because they're so different. But I'm going to read the list. I've never done this before. And I want you to kind of notice and try to listen to it with a Hebrew ear. When you hear the name, think the story. When you hear the name, think the story. That's what they would have done. And here's the list. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. You follow me? Okay, you still with me? And after that, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and here's a name you're going to know, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Hopefully you know these stories. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Still with me? Okay, let's keep going. And Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. And maybe that name rings a bell. Maybe it doesn't. But for the Jew, oh yeah, I remember Manasseh. And Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Little history thrown in. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and it keeps going, Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and now you slow down, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And then he throws in a little bit, let me explain it to you. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. You made it through, how about that? And there's the list. And you go, well, okay, why a list? What does this mean? Again, when you hear the name, think the story. For the Hebrew, they would have heard the names and would have thought the story, and this is what they would have thought. Look what God's doing. Look what God was doing from the very beginning to now. Now, Matthew doesn't include everybody. Just so you know, if you go back, you're going to see he skips some people. He's like, I don't want you to know certain names because there are certain stories. And I'm not going to tell you every story. We don't have time. Let's just hit some of the highlights. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For every Jew, this was their story. Every Jew had this in common. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know Abram's story, right? Leave your land, go to a land I will promise you, and one day you're going to have a child. And they waited for years, he and Sarah, and they waited for years, and they waited for years. And Abram tried to do it on his own. He became a liar in his life. He made a lot of mistakes, a lot of brokenness, a lot of time waiting, and then God gives him a son. And you see a pattern over and over in these names where they had brokenness and a God's promise and something good. You guys know Isaac's story, right? You remember his story? Isaac was in a land and he was living there with his parents and there was no one there for him to marry, which some of you guys can feel that, right? There's no one in my area to marry. Nobody around that fits what God wants me. So Abram sent his servant back to where he was from, and the servant gave God this like instructions. Here's the woman I'm looking for. I got to get a woman for my master's son. And God provided the exact right person, Rebecca, and he took her home. And when Isaac saw her, it was love at first sight. You know that story? And they had a child. They had two children, Jacob and Esau. And God took something that was broken. There's no wife for you here. And he produced a wife, and they produced children. And we know in that family, there was a lot of dysfunction. And some of you guys have dysfunction in your family, and you're about to go see some of that dysfunction at Christmas. And some of that dysfunction is like, I don't want to go into that dysfunction. So you already have plans on how to get out of the dysfunction, right? You have it already planned. We have to leave at a certain time. We're not going to stay any longer than that time. So if we go 5 minutes past, I'm going to start giving you the look. You know what I'm talking about? The look is going. It's time to leave. There's too much dysfunction. Jacob and Esau were in a family dysfunction. They were playing favorites. And Jacob was pulling the strings, right? And he lied to everybody and deceived everybody and got so bad his brother wanted to kill him. Now, hopefully, that's not going to happen at your Christmas, right? There's somebody in the room be like, I'm going to kill you. Hopefully, it's not that bad. But Jacob goes away. And what happens while he's away? God fixed his story. And the deceiver named Jacob becomes Israel, the one who wrestles with God, and he brings back a wife and a lot of other dysfunction, okay? He brings some dysfunction, and now they have 12 kids, and that's where the story splits. Everybody in the Hebrews had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After that, they're one of 12. And that leads us to the next story, Tamar and Judah. And because we're live and I'm online, I can't tell you their story. You have to go read it. I'm going to skim over it, okay? This is a tough story. Because you know this story? Judah had a son. He had him marry Tamar. That son was so evil, he was killed. He died. So they married Tamar off to the next brother. And he goes, I don't want to have any children with her. That would be my brother's family. So it's kind of graphic. We're going to skip the graphic part. Just know there was no children, and that guy dies. So Tamar goes to her father-in-law, Judah, and goes, I got no children through your family. And he goes, well, you're going to have to wait for the little one to grow up. And she goes, that's not fair. So what does she do? You guys know this story? She seduces her father-in-law. I won't get into details, all right? I just want you to know there's a lot of brokenness, a lot of deceit, a lot of acting going on. Tamar comes out of this with two children. And it's part of the line of Jesus. And you go, why is that in there? Why is it in there? Because you have brokenness in your family. And you have brokenness in your life. And you've done things that didn't do what you thought they were going to do. And you've said things and you've done things. You go, how can this ever be fixed? And Matthew's going, it can be fixed through Jesus. That's what God is doing behind the scenes. Skip to another story. You probably know this one. Rahab and Salmon. Is it Salmon or Salmon? Salmon? We're going to say Salmon, okay? Those of you that say Salmon, you can talk to me later, right? I don't know. Rahab and Salmon. You know her story? Another prostitute. And she lives in Jericho. And she hears stories about God and how he's leading his people to victory. And when these spies show up at their door and say, God's behind us and he's going to come, she says, okay, I'm going with God. And she harbored the spies. She hid them away. When they left, they made a promise. We'll take care of you. And here's the deal. Rahab's complete family was wiped out. Her city was wiped out. Her people were wiped out. And the Jews welcomed her in. And they said, we're going to give you a family. We're going to give you a new story. You're going to get a new history. And you're going to marry this guy named Salmon or Salmon, okay? And that's how God helped her in life. Another broken story. Go down a little bit. You guys know Ruth and Boaz? You know that story? Ruth is married. Her husband dies. Her father-in-law dies. Her brother-in-law die. They have gone to a place called Moab. And they said, let's go home. So Ruth and her mother-in-law go home. And when they're at Bethlehem, their home, they meet a guy named Boaz who's older. And he's unmarried. He's got a lot of things going on, but he has no family. And God brings Ruth and Boaz together, and they get married, and they settle in Bethlehem. And what does that mean for Jesus? That's his ancestral home. Hundreds of years before Jesus is born, God brings this couple together and says, you're now from Bethlehem. So when it comes time to get to the manger later in the story, which we're going to get to, God's already arranged it. And God's already arranged things in your life. And maybe you don't see them. And it's really cool because Ruth and Boaz have a child who has a child who has a child. And we end up with David and Bathsheba. You guys know this story, right? David's brought up. He's a shepherd. God anoints him. He becomes the Messiah because he's anointed. He's not the Messiah. He is a Messiah. He is a king. And he becomes king. God blesses his life, and then he sees Bathsheba, and he makes a decision, and he walks away from everything God's ever told him, and he takes Bathsheba as his wife, has her husband killed, they have a baby who dies, and this gets tough stuff, doesn't it? But then what does God do? Gave him another son named Solomon, who becomes the greatest king. God takes broken things, and he fixes them. Now, I can't do every single story, okay? You guys get that, but read to the list and go in your memory going, I see God at work behind the scenes over and over. Solomon to Jeconiah is one long story of king after king that progressively gets worse and walks away from God. You have some really good ones like Hezekiah. You have a really bad one named Manasseh. Manasseh sacrificed his own children to the god Moloch, but God humbled him in a prison cell and restored him. Another broken story that's made right. And then it's broken down to the next series. It's just the exile and return. There's a lot of lists there, the exile and return, where they got so bad, God disciplined the nation of Israel. He split them apart, and then he brings them back. One more broken story, one more act of redemption. Do you guys see the pattern? I mean, it takes a little bit, but if you go through, you see this pattern of God at work for thousands of years through hundreds of people, multiple generations, until we get down to what we know as the story of Christmas. You guys ready to be there? Let's go there. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Let's pick up the story of Christmas because Matthew wanted us to be convinced of this story. Now, here's the birth of Jesus Christ, and it took place in this way, Matthew writes. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, you guys understand what that means. It's like an engagement that's marriage without living together. And you would do that for a period of time. The whole town would get ready. The whole village of Nazareth was getting ready for the big event. Mary and Joseph, we know these kids. They're probably just young teenagers. We know their families. They're betrothed. They're going to be married. We're going to come to the party. It's going to be awesome. They're going to let us know when it's ready. We're all ready to go. But before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. This is the part the people he wrote to didn't know. But they knew this story. This is the story of a young girl and a young guy in a small town where they're getting married and then she gets pregnant. And they'd seen this played out before. And this killed everybody's dream. And it's about as broken as you can get because they look forward to this day. In a small town when you have nothing going on, what do you look forward to? Your wedding day. And Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant and he knows it's not his child. So the Jews are hearing this story and go, yeah, I know that story. And I know how tough it is when you're in that kind of situation. And what's going to happen? Next verse says this, and her husband Joseph, who was a just man, he was a good guy. He did what was right. He did what God asked him to do. He was a good guy. He wanted to do the right thing. He decided, I don't want to put her to shame. So he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, in a small town, you know what that's like. How many guys are from a small town? Anybody from a small town? A lot of you guys are. You know everybody. You know everybody's story, don't you? And here, how is he going to put her aside quietly? He's going to do the best he can, just going to walk away. And all he had to do was say, I divorce you three times. That's all he had to do as the man. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you in front of other people, and that was it. And she would walk away completely disgraced with a child and nothing to do. Now, you have some stories in your family that are similar to this, right? Some sort of brokenness, if not within your own sphere, within your sphere upon you, or you have something broken in your family that hasn't been fixed. There might be something in your life that's kind of broken. You go, I don't know how to get out of this. I just want to deal with it quietly. I don't have an answer. I just want to do what I can do, and I want to move on. Have you ever felt that way? I just want to move on. I want to start over. And that's where Joseph is. But then God had a plan, right? God had a purpose. God had a strategy. The story continued. But as he considered these things, he was thinking about it, he was planning, he was strategizing, how can I make this thing right? An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, God knew his name. That is very powerful to me, that God will step into the story and say, I know your name. You're not an unknown person. You're in the middle of nowhere, you've got a little small story, but I know your name, and you are son of David. You're the son of a king. You're more than who you think you are. Your story is bigger than you think it is. Your brokenness is not as bad as you imagine it's going to be. I am here. Then he says, do not fear. Number one command in the scripture, do not fear. One of the biggest things about our problems is they cause fear, doesn't it? I mean, you ever stayed up at night being afraid you can't pay your bills? You ever found you couldn't rest in your mind because there's a secret you're afraid someone's going to find out? You ever time when you said something you wish you could pull back and you're afraid people are going to look at you a certain way? You ever had fear of the future? He says, don't fear. Don't fear because God's at work, because there's a plan and there's a strategy. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. God's been working. God is working. This thing that you see as a problem is God's plan. This thing that you think is just out of control, that's shameful, is God working behind the scenes. And that's why the Christmas story is so powerful. That's why Matthew wanted to tell it. It says, look, everybody, we all come from mess in our life, but God is there and he's working. And it's all being focused on one thing. She will bear a son, he tells her. And it tells him, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, Yahweh saves, Yeshua. Give him that name. Most of us love to pick the name for our children, right? God knew this is the name he had to have. And then he goes on and says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Here's a prophecy from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if I could pause the story, if I was Matthew, he says, stop here. That Jesus that I'm writing about, he's not just a person. He's not just a teacher. He's just not someone that pops into the story and pops out of the story. He is God with us. And Matthew would probably say, I knew him. I knew him. I hung out with him for 3 years and 40 days. I heard him teach. I saw him do miracles. I heard him tell about the kingdom. And I came away convinced that he is God with us. I know him. And he changed my life. And he took my own brokenness and he made something better out of that because God had a plan. And Matthew's saying, look at this Jesus. He's not just a person from history. He is God with us and he's always been around. You guys know that Matthew's real name wasn't Matthew, right? You know what his real name was? Levi. Levi actually tells us that in his book. He said Levi was sitting at a tax table because Levi knew that he was named for the tribe who represented God. Levi was named for the tribe that represented God. They were priests and they were temple workers and they represented God to the people. And Levi had sold himself to the Romans. He was a tax collector. He had turned his back on God. He had turned his back on his people. He was living in isolation. And Jesus walked by one day and he says, you follow me. And he was included and he was accepted. And he was given a home. And Levi's going, he changed my life. And the belief is, just like how Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, like you're not Simon anymore, you're the rock. He looked at Levi and said, your name is not Levi anymore. Your name is Matthew. You guys know what Matthew means? Gift of God. What if Jesus looked into your eyes and he called you by name and says, I want you to know that you are Matthew. You're a gift from God. What would that do to your mindset? What would it do to the way you think about yourself? You come from a mess. You made some mess. You made some bad decisions. You turned your back on me. You turned your back on your people. But here's what I think. I think you're a gift to God. And God's at work in your story. And God's at work in your life. And God's at work even in your problems. And God's at work in your mess. And it's going to be okay because of Jesus. That's some powerful, powerful things. And that's what Christmas is really about. This Jesus came into the world, Emmanuel, God with us, to say, give me your junk and let me make it better. Give me your stuff and I'm going to make it right. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what the King does. That's what the Christ does. That's what the Messiah came to do. When Matthew wrote again, he said, Jesus did not become the King we expected him. In 50 AD, he knew already Jesus was not overthrowing Rome. He said, Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to overthrow your life. As an individual, when you enter the king, the kingdom of the king, he says, I'm going to change your life and be your king, just like I did for Levi, just like I did for Matthew. If we jump back into the story now, and Joseph's still having this dream, right? We kind of left him dreaming and the angel speaking to him. If we come back to the next part of this story in Matthew chapter 1, it says this next. When Joseph woke up from sleep, what a dream, huh? When he woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He said, okay, I get it. I'm part of this bigger story. I don't fully understand it. I don't know how she's pregnant with the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to do what I'm told to do because that's the way that I will find healing and redemption, and I will move away from shame and disgrace. And he took his wife, and the last verse, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he did exactly what they told him to do. He's not Jesus by accident. He's not Jesus by accident. He is Jesus by God's work. He called him Yeshua, the God who saves. You know, when you look at the Christmas story and as we wrap up, we're going to celebrate communion because that's part of what God wants us to do. And we look at the Christmas story, I want you to think about all the thousands of years that God went into planning getting everybody to the manger. And I want you to think about all the lives he worked through to bring them to the manger. And then I want you to think about all the lives and the events and the things that happened to get you to that point where you're confronted with Jesus in the manger and you see him and go, this was all about saving the world from their sins, including mine. That's what Christmas is all about. When you show up where you show up to celebrate Christmas, think about all that God did to get you there so that you walk into that room with the knowledge of Jesus Christ who saved you from your sins, and you have that privilege to go, here's my stuff. Take it. Make it right. And the King, the Christ, the Messiah says, give it to me. I'm here to save you from your sins. The cup that you're about to drink from holds in it the juice that represents the blood who thousands of years before was planned to be shed for you. And the bread represents the body of Jesus for thousands of years had been planned to be broken for you so that you could know Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, as Christmas comes in little less than 2 weeks, the day we stop to celebrate, we're excited about that, but at this moment, we get to celebrate the story of Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the King, who reigns in glory, whose kingdom is everlasting, and who invites us to walk into that kingdom, to find healing and hope and forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for this time of communion. It's just a reminder, one more thing that you have given us, to remember Jesus, the one that will celebrate his birth. And we remember him and all he's done for us and all that you've done to get us to this point. And we just say thank you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and take communion as you're ready.